Good morning. Tony, we have a big family, don't we? The love of the brethren and sisters, there's nothing like it. I feel it here. So thankful for the prayers that's been offered up this morning, the scripture reading, the singing of the hymns. It's been a good service, been a blessing to my heart. It's so good to see all of you. Some old friends among you. Don't know all of you well. Some of you I know pretty well, but it's always good to be with God's people, worship together, and worship our elder brother, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we all esteem and adore and love and bow before. We did have a meeting last month where your pastor came and spoke for us along with David Edmondson. And, you know, being the first time we were able to have a meeting because of the virus, I guess there was something special about it to begin with, but the preaching blessed that congregation unmeasurably, immeasurably. We really rejoiced in the preaching of the word as Gabe, your pastor, preached to us, and Brother David. And you're all very blessed to have Gabe as your pastor. And I love him. I know you love him. And I know you miss him being here this morning, and I miss him being here this morning. I'd much rather be sitting out there listening to Brother Gabe or one of you men. But I appreciate the opportunity, and I hope God blesses our time together as we look at his word and endeavor to worship, endeavor to close out the cares of this world for a few minutes, and look at the eternal Word of God. We don't look on the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen, which are eternal. The eternal Word of God. My text is found in Hebrews chapter 9. Brother asked me what my title was. I guess I do have a title for this message. It would be Eternal Redemption. Eternal Redemption. And we read of this in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Let's go to God in prayer. O our kind and gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we join our hearts together as one this morning with praise and thanksgiving and adoration for your great goodness and mercy given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. How we do thank you for him, our dear Savior. Lord, we seek to honor him this morning. First of all, he alone is worthy of honor and glory and praise, might and majesty. And we bow before him, we bow at his feet, and we look to him to supply our every need, to help us in this service, help us to worship, engage our hearts, to love and adore Christ, anoint our eyes with eyes of faith to see him clearly. Save the lost among us, we pray, call out your sheep. Leave us not to ourselves, lead and guide us and help us as we go through this service and as we leave this place, continue to go with us, and we'll give you the praise and the glory for all things in Christ's dear name. Amen. This portion of scripture we just read is so rich and it's so full and it's truly worthy of our thought and attention. And as often is the case, when you look at the Word of God, you just stand in awe and wonder. And as I studied this, that's what happened to my mind, is just stand in awe and wonder at it. And I pray that the Lord will thrill our hearts this morning with His precious Word and give us a glimpse of our blessed Redeemer. And I desire that every believing heart this morning will leave this place rejoicing in Him. That's my prayer. And that those yet to believe, no doubt there's some here that are yet to believe, that they be given a view of our Savior that would enable them to come to Him, to lay hold on Him, to lay hold on eternal life, even Christ Himself. I have 4 points this morning as I deal with these texts, these verses. My first point is Redeemer, the word Redeemer. The second thing I'd like to talk about is His own blood. Thirdly, that word once. And then fourthly, that word eternal. That's another big word, eternal. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ has many, many titles that speaks of His person, of who He is. He's called the Shepherd, the Good Shepherd. He's called the Prince of Peace. He's called many things, Savior, Lord. But Redeemer is one of my favorite titles. I don't know if that's yours or not, but I know you love that one. That's one of my favorites, one that I love to hear. It speaks of one who engaged Himself on my behalf to pay that awful price that must be paid for my redemption, my Redeemer. What a blessed title. We sing that song, Up Calvary's Mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that He might save them from endless loss. Precious Redeemer, blessed Redeemer, praying for sinners while in such woe, no one but Jesus ever loved so. And what an awful death it was. Oh my, what an awful suffering He endured. Can you see Him hanging on that cross for you, dying for you, not just dying for some people, but for you, for me? Do you see Him receiving in His body what you deserve? You know, we think we're getting pretty good folks. We are not. Just look at His suffering. Our sin was laid on Him, and He suffered for our sin. See what God poured out on His Son when my sin was laid on my Savior. In 1 John we read, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And this is a great mystery to me, that He loved us. And this is what is so wondrous about God's salvation of His elect, that He loved us way back in eternity past, wherever that is. He set His love upon us. Could find no cause in us to love us. The cause was found in Himself. Isn't that a mystery? how God could find love for sinners in his heart. His enemies, loved his enemies. And that wondrous love that he found in himself is why he died for us, purposed to save us, and could not be moved from his purpose. See, God's not like we are. I love my wife because I see something beautiful in her that I love. I find it in her. But God loves us, not because of what he sees in us, but because of that love that he finds and found in himself. What kind of love must that be? It's nothing like we know anything about. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? Because of his purpose, because of his love, wherein he purposed to save us by the lifting up of his Son on that bloody tree. God's eternal purpose, think of that, God's eternal purpose was engaged in the accomplishment of our redemption. God has purposed it, and he's done it for his own glory and for the love of his people. You know, I'm reminded of when our Lord was hanging on the cross. The chief priests were mocking and scoffing at him, and they made this statement that we read in Matthew 27. They said, he saved others. Himself he can't save. Mocking him. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe him. You know these chief priests, not knowing it, but they spoke the truth. Truly, if he were to save others, he couldn't save himself. It was my sin that held him there. We sing in that song. If he came down from that cross, we're lost. And he cannot save himself and save his people. They spoke the truth. His own blood. We read of his own blood. He entered in with his own blood. In 1 John, we read that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. His blood is effectual blood. His blood is atoning blood, sinless blood. Look in verse 24 of Hebrews 9. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Up in verse 7 we read, not without blood, where he entered into the second behind the veil, as the high priest went in alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The high priest did not enter in without blood, but it wasn't his own blood. That blood never took away one sin. It pictured the blood of Christ that was to come, that would be shed, that sinless blood which would take away sin. We read in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, he's that perfect sacrifice which is the only thing, that perfect sacrifice, the only thing that God will accept. It is Christ that died. It's who died. It's whose blood that was shed. And this is our hope, that Christ offered himself as our substitute. And because of who he is, we are accepted of God because of whose blood it was. Who was it that offered his blood? And then we read the word once back in our text. He entered in once into the holy place. It was once, and it cannot be twice, because it was so effectual. That one offering made atonement for the sins of his people. It was no act of temporary consequence, but he, by the one sacrifice for sin, obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. But this man, over in Hebrews 10, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's whose blood that was shed? But one offering, one sacrifice. I heard this statement recently in a message. Said, there is no such thing as a redeemer of unredeemed men. You know, religion says that Christ died for everybody. But that can't be true according to the Scripture. How wonderful it is to know him who hath redeemed us. And we must never allow that thought that Christ attempted to redeem every man who ever lived. There's nothing right about that statement. It's dishonoring to God. It's blasphemous that the blood of Christ could have been shed and not saved those for whom he died. That his redemption fell short in any way is blasphemous to God. And we must never say that Christ ever attempted anything. Christ is God who purposed all things from all eternity and accomplished redemption for his people. Eternal redemption. And then there's that word eternal. Having obtained eternal redemption. Another long word, and it's a strong word. We cannot grasp what that must mean, eternity. We're creatures of time. We live in time, but eternity is beyond anything we can imagine. And I often think about our eternal God who inhabits eternity, and his decrees and purposes are eternal and not bound by time. And the fact that he doesn't change and has declared the end from the beginning. How mighty must our God be? How big must our God be? Our eternal God. From everlasting to everlasting, the Scripture says, thou art God, eternally so. But as eternal relates to our text this morning, eternal redemption speaks of permanence. Not something that can ever be lost. Eternal redemption. But even further than that, it means that it always has been, and it shall ever be. And I ran across this verse a while back, and I'd like you to turn to it with me, and let's look at it together. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3, and look at verse 14 with me. Talking about our eternal God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Oh my, God is an eternal God, and whatever he does shall be forever. If God has saved you, you're eternally saved. If Christ has redeemed you, you are eternally redeemed. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. The eternal God is thy refuge. We can surely find a place of rest here, can't we? Find a place to repose ourselves. A place of certainty and a place of peace. A sure hope and expectation from our eternal God who eternally saves. And we may be content and rest right there. How shall we ever be lost for whom an eternal ransom has been paid? Oh my, think on this. Never to be lost. Is it a possibility that he who's laid hold on Christ, trust on Christ, shall ever be found wanting? Not possible. If it were possible, we would have no gospel. We would have no Savior. Those he saved are saved. They're eternally saved and eternally redeemed. And that's our hope. That's our peace. We can't add to it. We can't take from it. If Christ has redeemed us, we're eternally redeemed. For whatever God doeth, it shall be forever. Can we not rejoice in that? And only an eternal God can eternally redeem. Our eternal God must do the work. Eternal redemption. Our ransom has been fully paid. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All sin. There's that word again. Three letters, but it's a big word. All sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh my, the word of God is such a blessing to a sinner. A sinner in need of a Savior, a sinner that needs to be redeemed. When our Lord entered into that holy place, he had by his sacrifice dealt with eternal things. You know, we can't deal with eternal things. We're bound by our nature, which is bound by time and the things of time. But sin has every man eternally bound by its power and its working eternal death and final separation from God. And we can't break free of those chains that bind us, the sin that binds us. These are frightful, fearful eternal things with eternal consequences. And no man has the power to deliver himself, which means we're without hope and we're without God. But Christ Jesus, the God-man, engaged himself. And he came to set the captives free. Deliver us from our bondage. Deliver us from sin. Deliver us from eternal death and judgment. In Psalm 107, we read, "He brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death." We dwelt in the shadow of death, and He broke their bands in sunder. Our Lord Jesus Christ set us free and redeemed our souls, redeemed us from sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's Christ that died. It's He who died that is our hope. Eternal safety is found in Him. Dear believer, can you hear that? Can you let that sink into your heart? Eternal safety, eternally safe. You're in Christ, eternally secure. Can never be lost. Because God has saved us. God has eternally redeemed us and paid the price. But we live in a world that's temporary. That world where there's no place of rest. Had the grandkids at a birthday party a while ago, and they had them a bottle of bubbles. You put the thing in the bubbles and blow, and the bubbles is floating out there, and they go to grab him. As soon as they go to grab it, it's gone. That's kind of how the things in this world are. We reach out to embrace something, and it's taken from us. Everything we see in this world is fading away. It's temporary. It's dying. It's decaying. It's rotting. Everything in this life is temporary. There's no soundness in anything in this world. And that's why we must come to where the eternal Word of God that endures forever is studied and read and preached and speaks of our eternal God and our eternal Savior who worked out eternal redemption. Oh God, give us an interest in eternal things. Our flesh is interested in fleshly, carnal, worldly things. And we battle with that daily. It's a burden. It's a burden to deal with this old sinful flesh and its yearnings and its desires. May God continue to give us a burning interest and desire in eternal things. The allurements and the riches of this world, is, as we know, they're deceitful. They promise what they can't deliver. And the Scripture says that man's heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the natural eye doesn't see that. Doesn't see the corruption in this world, the corruption in their own heart. Only by God's Spirit enlightening our eyes and our minds to see it can we see these things and flee to Him, our eternal God. Our eternal God must eternally purpose to eternally redeem us, or else we have no redemption and we have no peace and there's no salvation and there is no hope. We might as well just go home. Look over with me in 2 Timothy. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He hath abolished death, and God has purposed it and given his people to Christ before the world ever began. Come and rest in God's eternal salvation that he purposed before the world began. There was no cause in us. We had not even come into existence when God purposed to save us. Before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior set forth in eternity past. And come and rest in this eternal redemption. Your warfare is accomplished, your sin is pardoned, and you're free. Come and enter into rest. Come and be at peace, and come boldly, come confidently. I read this some time ago from one of the old writers. I can't remember which one of them wrote this, but it says, "When I look at myself, I don't see any way I can ever be saved. But when I look at Christ, I don't see any way I can ever be lost." And I like that. So we need to fix our eyes on him, our eternal Redeemer. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Scott used to say, put them blinders on like they used to put on the horses. Put them blinders on, see Christ only. There's where our hope is. We can't find it anywhere else. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. That sounds pretty secure to me when the Word of God says they shall be saved with an everlasting salvation. Salvation full, salvation complete. It is finished. Our Lord said on the cross, this is the good news of the gospel. Not do, but done. Accomplished. Come and rest your eternal soul in this eternal salvation that our Lord and Savior provided for his people. Did you know that nothing is required of you and me? Did you know that God never looked to you? He never looked to me for anything. Nothing's required of me. Nothing's required of you. What can you add? What can you contribute to what God has done? God's salvation is free. But sad to say, men won't have it. Men by nature reject God's free and full eternal salvation. As we said earlier, a man would have to be insane, and he is by nature insane, who will not believe God and trust God. Men reason in their minds it's not fair for God to elect a people. I will not have that God. And I heard Bruce Crabtree say this one time, that proud men criticize our sovereign God for not giving them something that they don't want. And that's insanity. They don't want free salvation, and they criticize God for not giving it to them. Do you need free salvation? God will give it to you. It's free. Come to him and ask him. Plead with him. Become a mercy beggar. God, have mercy on me. Then there are those who are fatalistic and say, what shall be, will be, and never cry out to God for themselves. Well, may God impress upon your heart your need of a Savior. As I said before, we need a Savior, and there is a Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. We need a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer, blessed Redeemer. Do you see God's eternal salvation through Christ being worked out for you, outside of you, as your only hope? Have you said in your heart, if God doesn't save me, I'm lost? Have you heard the call of the gospel that proclaims full and free, complete salvation in Christ? Have you heard the word say that Christ died for the ungodly? Are you ungodly? Ungodly completely? Christ died for the ungodly. Is that you? Does your sin deserve what he endured? Come to him as you are. Scott used to say, we come to Christ with a rope around our neck. Lord, I deserve to be punished. I deserve to die. Will you have mercy on me? You know what you'll hear Christ say? Welcome. Welcome, sinner. Welcome. Come and sit at my feet and enjoy what's been prepared for you from all eternity. Do you ask yourself this question? Am I one of his sheep whom he hath chosen? Our Lord himself said this about his sheep. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. If you've heard his voice, I would run to him. Call on him. Believe him. Follow him. Can we answer that question one more time this morning that I asked earlier? Can a man ever be found wanting who is trusting the Lord? Emphatically, no. If it were otherwise, we have no gospel and we have no salvation. But we have a sure hope. We call it a sure hope. We have built it on the rock, Christ Jesus, which cannot be moved. And in closing, let me read something here I've read from. Some of you may know this, J.C. Philpott. I think he sums it up pretty nicely. He says, we are saved by grace, free grace, rich grace, sovereign grace, distinguishing grace, without one atom of works, without one grain of creature merit, without anything of the flesh. Oh, sweet grace, blessed grace. Oh, what a help, what a strength, what a rest for a poor, toiling, striving, laboring soul to find that grace has done all the work, to feel that grace has triumphed in the cross of Christ, to find that nothing is required, nothing is needed, nothing is to be done. Only believe. Lord, bless his word.